2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. It says, God has made a great many promises. They're all yes because of what Christ has done. So through Christ, we say amen. We want God to receive glory. Now, that's what we're trying to do during the month of December. Look at the very, I'm not going to be able to cover them all, but just look at different promises that God's given us. Matter of fact, all throughout the Bible, God gave Israel certain promises. And what we've learned, and this verse kind of punctuates it, is that when God gives you a promise, you can bank on it. It's yes and amen. You can depend on it. We may not know when, but it will happen. It will. It's not ifs, but whens. And that reminded me of when I learned that I wanted to marry Sharon. I call it when my ifs turn into whens. Some of you who are married, you may understand that. When we were dating kind of early on, we would find ourselves kind of talking about the future. And we would kind of say, you know, well, if we got married, we'd like to do this or we'd like to go there. But eventually those conversations kind of transformed. What we noticed is our ifs turned into whens. So it wasn't saying, you know, well, if we get married, it was more of a when we get married. And when that happened, I just knew. You see, when God makes you a promise, you don't have to wonder or hope it will happen. It will. Matter of fact, the Jewish people, they had so many promises of a Savior all throughout the Bible. They knew that Jesus was coming, and they were looking for him actively. And that's what Christmas is. It's celebrating God basically starting the fulfillment of that promise. And that's 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. I'll keep them up behind me so that way you can follow along. I have a number of scriptures this morning. 1 John 4, 10, it says, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I mean, this verse talks about how God accomplished that promise. And look, I know a lot of these verses, it almost seems like, well, Pastor, isn't this more of the Easter story than the Christmas story? Well, look, without Christmas, there is no Easter. I mean, without God sending his son as that ultimate gift for us, there is no ultimate sacrifice. He came to earth to die for us. And what's so great about it, it's the gift that keeps on giving. And this morning, I'm going to talk about what I consider to be the most incredible gift that we've ever been given. It's a gift that you can't buy. It's impossible to earn. It's a gift that, matter of fact, you really don't want this gift unless it's freely given. You want it with no strings attached. Today, we're going to talk about forgiveness. I thought this would be like a good sermon, one you actually believe in courage. I mean, forgiveness, isn't that a term that's kind of thrown around a lot? Well, let's make sure that we understand what the definition of forgiveness is. That's why we can all be on the same page. So I looked it up. So forgiveness means to stop yourself. So who stops you? Okay, so to stop yourself from feeling resentment, anger, and bitterness against anyone for what they said, did, or attitude they had towards you or someone else. It's to give up your right, and it is your right, to give up your right for revenge or damages against them. So let me first kind of start with, let me tell you what forgiveness is. So number one, forgiveness is one-sided. Forgiveness is one-sided. See, you can give forgiveness to someone whether they ask you for it or not. Even if they don't want to be forgiven, you can still give forgiveness. You can. It's one-sided. Number two, forgiveness is an act of the will. What do I mean by that? It's a choice. You really can't be forced to give someone forgiveness. You have to make that choice for yourself. Forgiveness number three is sometimes a repeated process. Let me explain by that. Look, we're all human. Will we agree? Anyone? No. Just want to check, just to be sure. But, you know, areas of forgiveness will come back into your life. Why? Because we have emotions. We live in a world where we have an enemy that is against us and likes to remind us of things. Have you noticed that? It doesn't mean that we're bad. It just means that we're human. We're not perfect. So we have to choose to continue to walk in forgiveness. Sometimes that forgiveness process can be a journey. But let me tell you what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not minimizing or deflecting. It's not saying it's not a big deal or, you know, it's not that bad. Forgiveness points out what is wrong, but chooses to move on from it. Sometimes the process can be quick and easy, right? Some things to forgive really are not that bad, I guess you'd say. Other times it can be very painful and very time consuming. Forgiveness always has a cost, always. And sometimes it's more costly than others. Number two, forgiveness is not becoming a martyr. While forgiveness can be costly and painful, it's never an excuse to play a victim. It isn't. See, the process of walking in forgiveness will ultimately bring you freedom and joy. It will, if you walk that journey. But staying in unforgiveness will only bring you more pain. And it keeps you under control of the person, whether you understand that or not. Forgiveness is not letting them off the hook. Holding someone accountable for their actions is responsible. Why? Well, it hopefully not will protect other people from going through what you went through. And you know what? It's actually also loving. Why? It gives that person a way of making it right. When you confront them, you're actually giving them an opportunity to do what is the right thing, to ask for forgiveness. We need to drop our need to punish them. And we give that to God. But finally, forgiveness is not an opportunity to gossip. Now, let me make things clear. It is right for you to go to someone sometimes and receive help, to look for healing. That's important. But you should be careful not to use it as an opportunity to punish someone. You don't use this as an opportunity to ruin their reputation. Remember, you're taking your right to apply consequences or punishment, and who do you give that to? You give it to God. God is the judge, right? I want to make sure, okay. Now, has someone ever gotten to the point where you were tired of forgiving someone? Has that ever happened to any of you? I that sounds kind of unspiritual, doesn't it? So I didn't really expect a bunch of hands to go flying up. I didn't. But look, I can admit there have been times in my life where this person kept doing the exact same thing over and over and over again. And I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't handle it well. Have you ever? All right, just a little hand up. Yeah. Let's just say, look, truthfully, I had a few conversations with God about this person. And I wasn't asking God to bless him. I wasn't. And to be honest, I'm glad that conversation wasn't recorded. I'm glad that conversation wasn't posted on Facebook, which I noticed many people post on Facebook. They're angry with someone. But look, I can tell you, I wasn't asking God to bless them. But to be fair, look, there are a number of people here who have been burned many times by people who you are the closest to. Isn't that true? The people could have been a spouse, could have been a child, could have been a parent, a boss, a coach. Look, it could have been just someone who has told you and was supposed to be your best friend. And they just kept doing or not doing the same thing. Now, Christmas is called the season of giving, right? And look, I think it's a great title for it, because why? We celebrate the fact that Jesus was born, right? That we receive the greatest gift of all time. And we all love to receive gifts, don't we? I mean, whether they're physical gifts that we can touch, sometimes those gifts are acts of service, aren't they? Where someone does something for us. They could be something as simple as a word of encouragement, right? Something that just, I guess, puts wind, you know, in your sail. Sometimes that gift could be literally just someone's presence next to you. You know what I mean? That quality time with them. Isn't it sometimes just as simple as a hug? Just an embrace to let you feel value? Look, we all love receiving gifts. But could I make a suggestion as we go through this sermon? You may want to consider the gift of forgiveness this season. Now, I'm not going to lie. It probably will be one of the most expensive gifts you've ever given. But the incredible thing with forgiveness is that it not only blesses the person that you want to give that to, but the freedom that you receive when you release that gift of forgiveness is immeasurable. It really is. Now, today I want to talk about probably one of my most favorite person in the Bible, besides Jesus. And I want to talk about his journey of forgiveness. I love him because he's real. Matter of fact, what you see is what you get. I mean, I guess I just identify with this person. Matter of fact, when he's in a good mood, everyone knows. And trust me, that's the way I am. You'll know when I'm in a good mood, and you'll know when I'm in a bad mood. I just don't hide my feelings very well. I don't. But I can tell you this person could be depended on. He really could. And he was teachable. And in the end, he really did some awesome things for Jesus throughout his entire life. And the nice thing about this guy as a pastor is that he has so many good examples that I don't have to use my kids or myself as an example. So I greatly appreciate the man, because we'll be talking about Peter this morning. No, not Peter Sanford, but we'll be talking about Peter in the Bible. Now, Peter was a very hard-working fisherman who gave up everything to follow Jesus. And the interesting thing is, Jesus quickly saw great potential in him, and he immediately started spending extra time with Peter, started giving him some positions of leadership. And the interesting thing is, in this first portion of Scripture that we'll look at about Peter, we find him asking Jesus a question right after he teaches the disciples how to deal with forgiveness. And it's kind of an interesting question what Peter asks. You can turn with me if you want. It's Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. So Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? So I guess Peter was kind of tired of giving forgiveness. Have you ever had that in your life? You're just tired of forgiving someone? And can't you just kind of picture this? Jesus is teaching the disciples on how, when someone wrongs you, he's teaching them the right method of doing it. And I've covered this in sermons where, you know, go to the person, you know, deal with them one-on-one. And I can imagine, based on this question, Peter did not like what he heard. Matter of fact, he quickly tries to find out how many times is it going to take before that person is deemed unforgivable. You know, what's the limit? And I really believe that Peter thought he was aiming high with seven. Because, you know, Peter didn't just go like, well, Jesus, like one or two, you know, four times. I think this, and honestly, in Peter's mind, he kind of aimed high, you know, because I don't want to look bad. So, Jesus, how about seven? You know, seven times? And I don't think he really liked Jesus' answer. Verse 22, no, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Can't you just picture Peter kind of doing the math in his mind? I mean, see, I can picture him. Look, if he's like me, he would have been like, 490? Are you kidding me? 490? I mean, if he wrongs, he probably would have figured this out. Gosh, if he wrongs me at one day, you know, that would take almost a year and a half before I could finally stop forgiving the guy. But you know what I've learned? See, when I ask God questions that I think make me look good, he tends to test me in those areas. Have you noticed that? You know, you get kind of pious with God in prayer, that he kind of, all right. You know, it's like God's going to send someone to you that's just going to drive you crazy. And you're going to lose your patience with them. And eventually you just can't take it anymore. I mean, you're ripping mad. And it seems like God then takes the prayers, you know, that you're praying, and he kind of brings up the fact that, because he kind of wants to show you what's on the inside, doesn't he? And he uses that person to kind of just bring it out into the open. So. Well, let's watch out. Jesus kind of takes this journey with Peter. We're going to skip ahead to Matthew chapter 26. So Matthew 26, starting in verse 31, it says, on the way, Jesus told them, tonight, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter declared, even if anyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me. No, Peter insisted. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. No, Peter insisted. Isn't that interesting? I would have liked to kind of watch that conversation, be the fly on a wall. No, Jesus, I would never do that. Remember, Jesus, I'm one of your top three guys. Remember, it's like me, James, and John. We're like, you know, the higher-ups, you know, in the disciple realm. Jesus, remember, I'm the water walker in training. Remember? No one else wanted to get out of the boat. I did. I'm the forgiver, not the one who needs to, you know, be forgiven. I mean, let's be honest. The last thing that Peter wants to do is start that 70 times 7 countdown with Jesus. He doesn't want to do that, right? He doesn't want to disappoint you. I think, honestly, he's talking from his heart. I really believe that he believed that. He was obviously used to having to forgive other people. But let's see what happens next on the journey. Because we'll stay in the same chapter. We're just going to jump down a few verses in the same chapter. Verse 69. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, you are the one of those with Jesus the Galilean. But Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, this man was with Jesus. Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. Peter swore. A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And he went away, weeping bitterly. We view forgiveness so much differently, right, when we're the ones that need forgiveness, don't we? I often wondered, do you think Peter, when all this was happening after, if he remembered when he asked Jesus about the number of times? You know, Jesus, how many times should I forgive people? You think that might have run through his brain a little bit after he now needed the forgiveness? It may have even made him even more embarrassed. Like, oh, and I was the one in front of everyone who asked, how many times should I forgive someone? I mean, because he probably at the time thought, this is overkill, Jesus. There's no way that I should have to forgive someone this many times. No way. It's too much. But now that the tables are turned, do you think it may have given him a different perspective? Kind of reminds me with when I was going through the sermon of a time that Jesus dealt with someone who had a lot that they needed to be forgiven for. And matter of fact, I want to read just one verse in Luke chapter 7, and it shows how forgiveness impacted how this person lived their life. It's kind of interesting. Luke 7, verse 47. This is Jesus talking. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. It kind of made me wonder, if people that really have a hard time forgiving other people, do you think it's because they're not willing to admit all the times that they themselves have needed forgiveness? That's interesting. We'll kind of skip down even further. And this is, Jesus now has died, he's rose again, and this is the next time that Jesus and Peter are alone. It's kind of interesting how Jesus deals with the elephant in the room, you know, with Peter. That's John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. It says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, you know, do you think that Jesus asked him the same number of times that the rooster kind of crowed? You think, he doesn't say it, but I was kind of thinking about that as I was reading it. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Are you going to deny me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Now, does it seem like Jesus is avoiding the topic of forgiveness with Peter? Or is he? I mean, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him and links that to feeding his sheep or taking care of, providing guidance to, giving spiritual nourishment to the people that God placed around him. Look, let's be honest. Peter was probably expecting a conversation about commitment, right? He may have thought that Jesus was going to kind of point out the failure, you know, how he had broken trust. He probably didn't expect Jesus to actually show trust in him. Because what does Jesus actually ask him to do? He asks him to take care of his sheep, which is his church, his bride, what he literally had just paid the ultimate price for. Jesus is literally asking Peter, will you take care of the ones that I love the most? Now, if I don't trust you, would you do that? Would you go to someone who's broken trust and say, hey, will you take care of what's my most important? It's kind of interesting how Peter receives forgiveness from Jesus, isn't it? So instead of demanding an apology, looking for a plan of change and asking for ways that Peter should, you know, prove that he's going to be faithful, Jesus just asks Peter if he loves him. and if he's willing to prove that love by taking care of people. See, isn't it hard to not forgive someone if you're serving them? See, Peter realized that once you've learned forgiveness and have given it, you're actually able to teach it. We actually see later in the ministry of Peter just the impact of what forgiveness has on him. Because look, once you've tasted it, what it's like to receive forgiveness when you think it's impossible. I mean, think about this. If you're thinking of a sin that would be impossible to be forgiven, to literally deny the fact, you know, when Jesus even warned you, no, you're going to do it, all right, so I even have a warning, and you do it anyway. But see, it's interesting how it changes his approach in life, because I want to read a couple of verses from 1 Peter that he wrote. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude." This is Peter. "Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing." Remember, this is the guy with the sword, right? The ear cutter. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. I mean, what a change. He goes from, all right, Jesus, how many times do I got to forgive this knucklehead till I can finally just wash my hands of him and walk away? He changes from that guy into, do not repay evil with evil. You see how forgiveness, it just isn't a blessing for those who've sinned. It's a blessing for us when we're able to release that. One more verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. It's one of my favorites. "Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin." Does it surprise you that Peter wrote this? Not me. He was a changed man. He was. He was now so thankful for that 70 times 7 answer. Can't you see? He understood that the only way, though, for that to be possible was to wrap it in love. That would be the only way possible to be able to do that effectively. See, it kind of made sense to Peter now. I mean, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really want to be forgiven? Well, forgive everyone else around you. Peter, if you really want to show me, you know, that you love me, then I want you to forgive everyone around you, even to the point where you're willing to give to those people who don't deserve it, who may have actually done really bad things to you. The only people who can do that are the ones who understand what forgiveness is and actually have experienced it for themselves. Without that, you will never forgive, and you definitely will never serve, and you obviously will never love. Won't. Eventually, you'll hit your 70 times 7 or whatever limit you've hit, and you'll walk. You'll wash your hands. So, look, the sermon series is God Promised, I Promise. So let's look at what God has promised us in regards to forgiveness. Number one, God promised to forgive us if we forgive others. Matthew 6:14. "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." See, we love the promise of forgiveness, don't we? We just forget that it only works if we're willing to do exactly what Jesus did for everybody. Look, if God's willing to forgive everything that we've done, we have to be willing to do the same. There are no exceptions to this rule. We have to forgive everyone. Number two, God promised to forgive us if we repent. That's Acts 3, verse 19. There are other ones, but let Acts 3:19, now repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. See, God's promise of forgiveness requires repentance. So we better understand what repentance means. I looked it up. Repentance means to think differently. When you repent, you can't be the same. You have to be different. God requires us to make changes in our life that prove that we're changing. So we're changing how we think and how we act. And that's shown in our life by our choices. Number three, God promised to lead us to forgiveness through kindness. Romans 2, verse 4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you away from your sin? Look, guilt, fear, manipulation, or anything else that tries to bring people to forgiveness, it won't work. It won't. Look at the world that we live in. People come to Jesus because of his loving kindness, not because he thinks that, you know, they're going to thump him on the head. That's how we lead people to Jesus, is showing them how much he loves them. And fourth, God promised to always forgive. I mean, we read this. That's Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. And look, the truth is, forgiveness can be an endurance journey. Have you noticed that? You know, some people are greater tests than other people. But as we saw with Peter, we're so thankful that no matter what we do, God always forgives us. And so because of that, we have the promise of forgiveness. We do. Now God promised certain things. Now, in turn, what can I now promise based on God's promises? Well, number one, I promise to forgive others. God forgave me, so I will forgive anyone who does me wrong. I will. God did not exclude anyone, so guess what? I'm not either. Number two, I promise to forgive anyone who repents. This is an important one. I promise to forgive anyone who repents. Luke chapter 17. This is a good verse. Write this one down, because this is important. Luke 17, verse 3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. All right, so it's pretty clear when someone sins against you, you have the right and you should rebuke them. Now look that up, what rebuke means. You want to know? You may not. I'm teasing. It means you go and tell them what they did wrong and you seek an explanation. That's what the Bible says. So when someone wrongs you, what are you supposed to do? You go to them, tell them what they did wrong, and seek an explanation. That's what the Bible says. You're allowed to do that. It's also pretty clear that if someone repents and asks for forgiveness, what do you have to do? You have to forgive them. Bible says so. There's no way around it. Now, based on what the definition of what repentance is, it means, which means to change, right? To be different. It's fair to ask, what are you going to do different? As a matter of fact, it's not smart to avoid that part. Ask for commitment to change before you forgive them. So the Bible says, go to them, tell them what they did, ask for an explanation, and if they repent, forgive them. Look, without that commitment, you know what I would be doing? I would foolishly be allowing myself to receive the exact same bit of abuse again. You should ask for a change, a plan. What are you going to do differently now so I can now live in harmony with you? Can you do that if you don't have a commitment of change? What are you going to be doing the whole time? Wondering if they're going to do it again. Repentance gives you some assurance that they're put on notice to not repeat the offense. Now, is it possible they still will? Yes, because the Bible says that they do it 7 times. But look, you're allowed to ask for a plan of change. Number 3, I promise to lead others to forgiveness through kindness. That's hard, isn't it? Look, when someone's wronged you and you're going to go confront them, probably not smiling. I mean, our first thought is what? It's to punish, right? We want revenge. But look, unless we're so thankful in our own heart of what God has done for us already, you won't be able to do it. Look, it's his kindness, his patience, his love. That's what brought us to him. We can do the same with other people. It's choice. But we can do the same with other people. And finally, I promise to always forgive others. 70 times 7 and beyond. Aren't you glad that God doesn't keep a list on you? With me, it would be more like a book, you know, like a novel. I don't know. Sometimes, look, I make mistakes a lot. I don't know about you, but look, but we forgive because we're forgiven. I want to end with this one verse, Colossians 3:13. Matter of fact, why don't you stand with me and let's read it together. Come on, we can do this. Let's read this starting, Colossians 3:13. Here we go. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Yeah, amen.